And now today we are going to look at chapter 18 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 18, and before we turn our attention to the chapter, let us acknowledge God in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge Thee, for surely Thou art the great God, the eternal God, the Almighty. As we bow before Thee now, we would ask that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt take charge of each heart. Grant that all who are listening to this broadcast may be helped one way or another. Bring glory to Thine own name and exalt Thy Son through the exposition of the Word. Hear us in these things now, as we ask it, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now as we turn to chapter 18, you'll discover that here in this chapter we find another revelation of God to Abraham, and the delightful response of Abraham to the divine revelation. It serves as a beautiful sequence to the obedience that Abraham demonstrated to the divine command at the end of chapter 17. Those of you who were listening to a previous broadcast will remember we made reference to this just at the close of our last lesson, how that at the end of chapter 17 there was the response of Abraham to the revelation of God. It was Abraham's obedience to the command of God. It was very prompt and it was complete. He did everything that God asked him to do. And so therefore here in chapter 18 we have the sequence to that obedience. May I suggest that as you study down through this chapter, and I trust you'll find time to do that in the quietness of your own home, you can look at four different lessons to be learned in this chapter. First of all, in the first eight verses, we have what we like to term the divine visitation, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Then verses 9 through 15, there is the clear confirmation to faith. Verses 16 through 22, there is the confidential communication to a friend. Verses 23 through 33, the compassionate intercession of Abraham on behalf of his nephew Lot. Look a little now at the divine visitation. Verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your heart. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Here I have suggested to you, we have the record of the divine visitation. Isn't it remarkable that the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre? And at the time of this incident, we notice the reverence that he displayed. Abraham bowed himself towards the ground. Our first duty to God is submission and worship. And Abraham at this point recognizes God. So therefore he's prepared to bow himself down. There is the thought of submission and also the thought of worship. I wonder if today we have learned this, that we ought to be in submission to God, and we ought to be ready to offer unto God that which is his portion and give him due worship. As the psalmist would say, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But not only is there the reverence that he displayed, the refreshment he supplied water, he supplied rest, and he supplied food. Can we in our Christian living supply anything that would correspond spiritually to these things? I ask you, what does the Lord receive from us? Are we able to offer unto him our spiritual sacrifices? Then notice the respect he showed. He stood by them under the tree. Was he standing ready to serve, I wonder? Under what tree do we stand? You see, the idea of him standing suggests a readiness. He's like a servant, ready to do the bidding of the master. He shows respect unto these men, and as we shall learn, here was one of the Christophanies. It was the Lord that appeared unto him the plains of Mamre, and with him there were two angels. Later on we'll learn that these two angels went on their way to Sodom. Here we find Abraham standing like a servant, ready to serve them. May I ask you again, where do we stand? Are we ready for service? Are we ready to give our time and our talent to the service of the Lord? But now verses 9 through 15, there is the clear confirmation to faith. Notice what it says in particular in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, I ask you, here we have the clear confirmation to faith. There is, first of all, the divine interest. Where is Sarah thy wife? That's the question that's asked in verse 9. They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. The divine interest, where is Sarah thy wife? Now, when God asked a question of Cain concerning his brother, where is Abel? He said, am I my brother's keeper? He tried to make excuses for himself, that he had nothing to do with his brother, that he wasn't responsible for him. And it could be, if God was asking this question today at some men, where is thy wife? I wonder, could all my listeners today give an answer to that question if God was asking you, where is your wife? Suppose we put this question with a different word, how is thy wife? Where is she with regards to spiritual things? Where is she with regards to her association with you? Is everything all right with your wife? Where is Sarah thy wife? God has an interest in men, and God has an interest in their wives. God is interested in our family relationships. He's asking the question, where is Sarah thy wife? Then I want you to notice the divine power. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door which was behind him, Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well-stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? But you see, there is the divine power, and you must never limit the divine power. Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Verse 10. So here we have not only the divine interest, we have an expression of the divine power. Then we learn something in verse 15 about the divine knowledge. Verse 14 says, Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. So there was the divine knowledge. We should learn this. Not only is there a divine interest, that is, God is interested in us, interested in our partners in life. We should also learn something of the divine power, what God is able to perform. And we should face up to the divine knowledge that God knows all about us. In this section, both Abraham and Sarah are taught that the Lord is not only interested in us, but is able to perform His will through us, and also that He understands our thoughts. So if Abraham and Sarah are taught these things, we must take the lessons and apply them to ourselves. Have we bowed to this? Do we realize that the Lord is interested in us? That the Lord is able to perform His will through us? And also that God understands even our thoughts. Now when you come to verses 16 through 22, there is the confidential communication to a friend. Look at verse 17. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now what is it that God is going to tell Abraham? Well, verse 16 gives us the key. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now here were the two angels that appeared to Abraham in the tent door with Christ. For this is one of the Christophanies. It was the Lord that appeared with them. He walks on the way, perhaps to the brow of the hill. The men are going on to Sodom. And yet at that point, Abraham didn't know why they were going down to Sodom. He knew, of course, that his nephew was there. Now shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now remember, fellowship with the Lord is always associated with the knowledge of His will. Those that are in fellowship with the Lord very soon learn the will of the Lord. Of course, if you keep reading your Bible, that's where you learn it. The Lord makes it perfectly clear to you. Abraham would influence others, therefore. Therefore, he must know the divine principles. These divine principles were principles of justice and judgment. He also is made aware of the principles of divine investigation. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence, went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now here is a confidential communication to a friend. God says, here is Abraham, he's going to become a great man. He'll know how to conduct his home. He'll know how to raise his children. So therefore I will not hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do. And he makes known to Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed. In plain words, he reveals to Abraham that he's going to act in justice and going to act in judgment upon the wicked cities. So Abraham becomes aware of the principles of divine investigation, that God investigates the whole condition of things prevailing in Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder, are we conversant today with the fact that the Lord's principles are still in effect, that God works on the principles of justice and judgment, and this old world is rushing on, the same as Sodom and Gomorrah rushing on in their sin and in their vileness until the day that God acted in judgment. And this old world is running on in the same way. Because as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The very things that were prevalent in the days of Lot are increasingly prevalent at the present day and will get worse until the day that God acts in judgment upon this sinful world. Here was a confidential communication to a friend as God revealed to Abram what he was about to do. Might I suggest that if you study your Bible, you'll discover that God has revealed to you and me and every true believer today who accepts the Word of God in its entirety. He has revealed it in his word that this old world is headed for judgment. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now then, what effect should this have upon us? In this chapter we learn now from verses 23 to 33, and this perhaps is the greatest lesson we can learn for ourselves today. In these verses now we have the compassionate intercession of Abraham on behalf of his friend. Verses 22 and 23, there is communion with the Lord. We have the nearness to God. That is essential for successful prayer, because it distinctly says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You see, he's standing now before the Lord. He's acting in intercession. And Abraham's saying to God, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? For after all, he has his nephew down there, Lot. Lot is there with his wife and with his family. And the heart of Abraham goes out towards his friend. After all, when he was taken prisoner, didn't Abraham go after him and deliver him out of the hand of the enemy? But when he brought him back, he went back again into Sodom. Instead of coming out of it, he went back again to the old life. But Abraham's heart is still towards his nephew. And he's saying to God, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, he'd peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will they also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? So therefore he has compassion for others. Abraham is exercised about righteous who may be in Sodom. Now we turn this thought into our own hearts today. Knowing the state of the world, knowing the state of this present generation, and the speed with which iniquity and crime is increasing, are we standing in communion with God, in intercession with him, on behalf of the men and women that live around us, and perhaps those who are related to us? Have we got compassion for others? Abraham is exercised about the fact that maybe righteous people being trapped in with Sodom and they'll be destroyed there. So he's praying for them. But verse 25 shows us that he has confidence in God. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Now it's these words I want you to note. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What a tremendous statement. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Why is it that people try to condemn God? Why do people criticize God? God has all knowledge. God cannot make a mistake. So therefore, like Abraham, we ought to have our confidence in God. We should be able to say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We know that man-appointed judges often make mistakes. Men, even at their best, are only men, and all men are liable to make mistakes. Even those who are well versed up in the law may make mistakes in the judgment they pass, but God never makes a mistake. So therefore we have absolute confidence in our God. And with Abraham we say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When we look around us today, we sometimes wonder. We sometimes wonder if truth has been thrown out of the window. We wonder if truth has been jettisoned and error has been put in the seat of control. That's how it appears to us at times. But then, when we view things from God's point of view, view them as it were from the sanctuary, with Abraham we shall say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When we look at the end of the matter, we know that God will never make a mistake. Then the next thing here is this: there is continuance in prayer. Whenever Abraham received an answer, he made a further request. He kept on putting before God the desires of his heart. You should note the recurrence of Abraham's word, peradventure, and then God's reply, if I find. You see, in verse 28, he said, peradventure, there shall lack five of the 50 righteous, and so on. God replies and says, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And when God came to that point, then Abraham continues and says, peradventure, there shall be 40. Again in verse 30, peradventure there shall 30 be found. And he comes right down to verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now, why did he come down to 10? If you care to count them up, you'll come to this conclusion, that between Lot and his wife, and the members of his family, and those that were married, count them up, and you may arrive at the number of 10 between the members of his family and his in-laws. And Abraham narrows it right down. He said, if there's ten, and God says, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. But 10 were not found. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So Abraham, when it was revealed to him what God was about to do, his heart is moved with compassion. He begins to intercede with God on behalf of his relatives down in Sodom. And when we come to the next chapter, we'll find out that when the destruction came upon Sodom, that God remembered Abraham's prayer and delivered Lot.